All right. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We've been talking about heavenly mindedness these last few weeks and what that requires of us. And Paul tells us here in the first part of chapter number 12, we're just going to really look at these first two verses. How are you going down through verse number 8, especially as Paul speaks of this Christian walk that we are to have. And we're going to look here this morning just at these first two, really, as he speaks of what needs to be in us. In order for us to be heavenly minded, this is what needs to be in us as the children of God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we are called by God's grace to his service. And it is taken for us to be called unto him, for us to have been given peace with him before his throne, having been made righteous in his presence now because of Christ. It cost our Lord a great price to do that. It cost him everything. All of himself was given that you and I might be saved, that our sins might be washed away. Not just forgiven, and yes, he forgives us, but it wasn't just that he says, oh, well, okay, that's not a big deal, I'll forgive that. And Brother Gordon was talking about this morning, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, how awful it is before the throne of God, and how often we don't recognize the utter filth of the very least of our sins. We read what Paul says concerning sin there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read what he says concerning sin there in Ephesians chapter 4. We read what he says concerning sin there in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans. And our minds immediately go to the worst things we've done. You know, we look at all, yeah, how awful that was. We don't even consider those things that we consider small sins. We fail to recognize how awful those things are. They're still sins, you see. We're the ones that grade them. We're the ones that say big or small. But they're still sins. Our Lord still paid for them. The same as he paid for our big sins. He paid for those little sins just the same. It costs the same payment. And so our Lord paid such a price to redeem us unto himself. He paid such a price that we would be forgiven, that our sins would be washed away. And as I was saying, he didn't just say, I forgive you. I just forget about that. That's not. No, he paid for it. He suffered the penalty of that sin in order for that sin to be forgiven us. That sin was just not forgiven and forgotten. Our Lord paid for it first, that it might be forgiven us. He became our substitute. The holiness of God, demands payment for sin. He demands payment for sin. There is no sin that will slide by. There is no sin that he said, well, I just said, that wasn't a big deal, I'll forget it. All of them will be paid for. Every last one. It will either be paid for in the blood of Christ, or you'll pay for it for all eternity in hell. It's one or the other. Every sin must be paid for. And so when we consider for the child of God to consider the payment that the Lord Jesus made for us, we realize that cost was very, very high. It cost our Lord everything. He gave all of himself that my sins and your sins might be washed from us. And Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The very least that you and I can do is to give all of ourselves for the Lord. To give all of ourselves to His service. To hold nothing back for ourselves, but to give Him all of it. That requires sacrifice, as he calls it here, on our part, because it is not normal. It is not normal for us not to hold back something of self. It's not normal for us to put self aside. I mean, if anything rises up in our path, if any obstacle comes our way, the first thing that will always come up will be self. Every time. The first thing that will come up is self. And so often that is that first thing that pops up being self in the situation of those obstacles, that will be the first thing that we yield to. Well, I'll go with what self says. I'll go with what self wants. Instead of, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me go? How, Lord, would you have me to serve you in this? Self is very seldom put aside in the lives even of the children of God. But he says here that we are to give our bodies to our Lord as a living sacrifice, for him, holy, acceptable unto God, again, which is our reasonable service. Our Lord has made us, by his grace, he has made us different from this world. Peter says, we looked at this verse, I think maybe Wednesday night, we looked there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, where Peter says here concerning what we are made in Christ Jesus. Yeah, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. We've been made different. We've been made different by the blood of Christ. We've been made different from this world. And when sin is given a place, and Brother Gordon spoke to this morning there, Paul spoke there in Romans chapter 7 about the war against the flesh and the spirit, the war against the old man and the new man, and those struggles there that are so readily there in the process of our growth in Christ, in the process of our sanctification, that's still there. It doesn't change. It's always there. But as long as we give place to sin in our lives, Peter here reminds us that it wars against our soul. Those fleshly lusts, they war against our soul. Our Lord has made us, by His grace, He has made us peculiar to this world. But when we allow the world, it creates, it spawns more and more of that warfare within us. But it is the reality where once sin and depravity and death separated us from the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, now by salvation, by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, through the grace and mercy of God towards us, we are now made aliens in this world. Citizens of a heavenly realm, the throne of God, and yet we still reside here. And that residing here is where the difficulty lies. If we were in His presence, this war against the soul, we wouldn't be concerned about it. If we were in our home that our Lord has saved us to, if we were now in His presence, we wouldn't be considering the old wretched man that I am. Rather, we'd only be concerned with our Lord and His presence. But it is because we reside in this world, aliens in it, nevertheless residing herein, there's where our struggle is. There's where the trouble lies for us as the children of God. Living in this present evil world, and yet remaining apart from it in our service to the Lord. Being citizens of heaven, saved by grace through faith, we still need to be admonished, as Paul does here in our text, that we not be conformed to this world. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul here is speaking to brethren. He says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to the saved here. That we have to guard our minds. That we have to guard our hearts. That we not be transformed. Or conformed, rather, to this world. But transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. If you look, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. We looked at this verse on Wednesday. We're going to read on down to verse 18 in this as we see this particular passage. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be separated from this world and the things of this world. But again, we as children of God can get so caught up in the temporal, in the world itself, by the pressures and the stresses of this life, that we even, God's children, can take our eyes off the Lord. We, as Paul, again, admonishes us here in chapter 12, we can be conformed to this world and find ourselves wrapped up in it. But being citizens of heaven, being citizens of this heavenly realm, of having eternal life in Christ Jesus, we are called to be separate from this world. He tells us he has separated us from it, and that's how we are to remain. He calls us even, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, to be ye holy as I am holy. Now, I know me, and you know you, and we find ourselves increasingly far from holiness oftentimes. In fact, it's something outside of Christ you never attain. And in this flesh, that is that constant struggle that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 for the Son of God. Be ye holy. Nevertheless, that is the Lord's command for us. Be ye holy as I am holy. This holiness, this peculiarity that Peter calls it, is obscured in the life of a carnal and worldly Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian without power. A carnal Christian is one that is without consistency. A carnal Christian is one who is without a testimony. Can your family, can your friends, can they declare a testimony of your faith that you have lived before them? We can declare one for ourselves because we see us a lot different than other people see us. You know? We can declare one for ourselves, but can your family, can your friends, can they declare a testimony of faith for you? Are they able to say, they're a child of God. They live for Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Paul warns of such a state as far as carnal Christianity is concerned. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, he says. Yet, as long as we live in this flesh, that war, as he'll go on to tell us in chapter 7, that war is too prevalent in us. That war is there, that old nature warring against the new nature. The difference is that because of that warfare that goes on in us, we see that difference now in us. We see those two factions that are warring against one another. And Paul's telling us here in chapter 6, don't let that old nature reign. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have that dominion. How we keep it from having that dominion in us is what he tells us in our text. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we fight against this carnality? This renewing process is what our Lord works in us called sanctification. In his eyes, it's done. We are sanctified in his eyes. But as long as we're in this flesh, we are still being sanctified. He said it's a process that we grow in him and grow away from the things of this world. And that process requires for the child of God a daily separation unto God. A conscious effort on our part to, again, align our minds and our hearts on our Lord each and every day, multiple times a day, as we go through the day, that we would, whenever we feel ourselves getting out of the way of what we should be, that we, Lord help me, Lord forgive me, Lord, get me straightened back up again. Lord, I need you in this moment. That we would recognize it. That we would recognize that struggle as it begins in us. In the very moment when we feel that old nature begin to rise, that we, Lord, I need your help here. Lord, I'm tempted here. Lord, I'm stressed here. Lord, I'm being pulled here, Lord. I need your hand. I need your help here. That we would constantly fix ourselves on Christ. It takes an active part from us every single day to keep our minds fixed upon our Lord. We've got this mindset that if we're away from everybody else, I'm okay. That if I'm not around this person, they won't be pulling me that way. And if I'm not around this person, they won't be pulling me that way. And if I'm away from all of this, then I'll be able then to fix myself as I ought to. And the reality is, no, it's self is the one that we're, that's our main struggle, is self. It don't matter who else is around us. I mean, others might help, don't get me wrong. They might help push us one way or another, but ultimately it's self. That's where our struggle lies, is with self. And so even when we are all alone, especially when we are all alone, that is when we must have our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Must have our eyes fixed upon the Lord. And so it is a constant renewing. It is a constant working each and every day, holding fast, looking to our Lord, fixing our eyes upon Him, and holding on to Him. As Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Holding fast. It is a continuation each and every day throughout our lives until we finally give up this flesh. Constant. Constant. That ye may prove, he says. That ye may prove. That renewing of the mind is necessary that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 15. Let's hear what Paul said. We're going to read down to verse number 20. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is Paul telling us here? That constant fixing of our eyes each and every day, it has to be powered by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, or by the Word of God through the Spirit of God, send it back. By the Word of God through the Spirit of God. We, in order to keep ourselves fixed as we ought to be, we must be in His Word. We can't do that. We can't do that fixing our eyes without His Word in us. And so that means we need to be constantly in His Word. We need to be saturated with the Word of God in order for us to have our eyes fixed as we should be. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun rather profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, he says, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. But Paul's warning us there in verse 16 through verse number 18 that we have to be careful in that fixing of ourselves in the Word of God, that we have to do so according to truth, because there are many out there that will take that very same word and use it for the purpose of twisting it to drag us away from God. And he says there, in fact, these two specifically were teaching that the resurrection had already passed, and he said, and for that reason, some were overthrown in their faith. They found themselves hopeless again, because these two were going about saying they were teaching the Word of God and declaring, proclaiming vain babblings is what they were doing. So we have to be careful that when I say we're to be saturated by the Word of God, we must be saturated by the Word of God in truth. So if you're trying to fix your eyes on the Lord, and you're trying to seek His direction, and you're trying to keep straight before Him, and your desire is to be faithful to Him, the last thing you need to be doing is turning on the majority of these TV preachers that are on right now to get feed from them. Because they're doing what Hymenaeus and Philetus are. They are twisting the Word of God and teaching doctrines that are not in it. And so he says here that we are to be mindful of that. Shun profane vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Paul tells us here, study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what the word of God declares. Fix your eyes upon Christ and depart from iniquity. Paul says, but I know the reality is there's all sorts of pots in a big house. So in other words, there's a whole bunch of pots in God's family. Some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. I think it's Charles Spurgeon said, you can either be the treasure pot, or you can be the sinner pot. It's whether or not you are fixed on Christ, or fixed on this world. We must have our eyes fixed upon Him. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Daily transformed by the renewing of our mind in our Lord. For it is by our holiness, lives given to our Lord in our service to Him that prove the truth of God's Word to be true, not only in us, but to those around us. That's what he goes on to say here in this passage, beginning in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what sin does, especially to the child of God. In that sin that we have allowed in our lives, in that sin that we have given place in our lives for, we oppose ourselves. In meekness, he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We are to fix ourselves upon our Lord. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not only that we would walk right, but that we might be an example to those around us to walk right. That it might be seen in us. So I ask again, can your family, can your friends declare a testimony of your faith? Can they declare a testimony of your faith? Not a testimony of your religion. Not a testimony of your legalism. But a testimony of your faith in Christ. Do they see these things that Paul mentions here in you, 2 Timothy chapter 2 there? Do they see these things in you? Do they see that gentleness? Do they see that apt to teach? Do they see that patience? Do they see that meekness in you? Do they see those things in you? Can they say of you? That's what it says again, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Do they see those things in you? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can they say that of you? Without Christ, there is no transformation. There's not even any conformation, if that's a word. Because you're already a part of this world. It is only in Christ that we are separated unto Him. You must have Christ in us. You must have Him. And if you have Him, you need Him every day. You need Him every day. Let's all stand. Brother Frank, would you bring us a song? If you do not have Christ this day, repent when you leave on the Lord Jesus Christ.